Revelation chapter 10. Now, you know, the Bible's message in many ways is the opposite of what appears to be happening on the earth. You know, in this world that we live in, God is increasingly being kicked out. He's being kicked out of the public schools. He has been kicked out of the public forum. The Ten Commandments have been relegated to a mere religious symbol, and are not allowed to have any moral bearing upon our nation. Our nation used to be considered to be a nation, one nation under God. And today it's a nation apart from God. Yet in the Bible, we have the exact opposite picture. Now thank God the Bible is reality. In chapter 10, in verse number 2, we have a great picture of this great angel, of this mighty angel. He had in his hand a little book opened, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. We have a picture of this mighty angel putting one foot on the earth, on the land, and one foot on the sea. It's a picture of him claiming the land, the earth, for Jesus Christ. The earth is made up of land and sea, and he claimed it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Columbus when he came to the Americas, and he landed on an island in the Gulf there, and he planted the flag of the king and queen of Spain. He claimed the land for Spain. Well, here we find the angel claiming the land for Jesus Christ. And this earth belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like it said there in Leviticus, I think it's 25. I think we'll get there. Leviticus 25 and verse 23. He told the people a great truth. Leviticus 25 and 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. The land is mine. You know, this world belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to him on virtue of the fact that he is the creator. It belongs to him on virtue that he is the redeemer. And he has paid the price for the redemption of this earth through his blood. And on the basis of that, we have this picture in Revelation 10 of the angel claiming the earth for the Lord. Now, as we think about this angel who is claiming the earth for the Lord, we need to live in light of the fact that even though the Lord is being outlawed from life, public life, and his laws are being rejected and ignored, and the kings of the earth are setting themselves against God, the fact of the matter is that this earth belongs to the Lord. And he is coming back to claim it. and he is going to claim it through judgment. And in chapter 10, we have that great truth emphasized. As the seventh trumpet is about to be blown, in preparation for the seventh trumpet to be blown in chapter number 12, we have this interlude of these different personages, and of course here we have this mighty angel is introduced. I believe that the angel is probably Michael, the archangel. The Bible tells us that, verse 1, I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, as you think of this angel, that the angel is reflecting his sender. An angel in the Bible is really the word messenger. And of course, this is a supernatural messenger. A special creation of God are the angels. And God has used them to be his messenger. And this messenger has come from heaven, from the throne of God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he has come claim the earth for the Lord, his personage represents his credentials to do it. Now, you know, you could go claim that field for yourself, but I don't think you'd have much credentials to back up what you're doing. You know what I'm saying? You might be able to go to New York City and say that you're going to claim some land there, but you probably won't have many credentials to take it over. But here is an angel that has come from the Lord Jesus, and his very appearance shows that he has come from the Lord, and his very appearance reflects his credentials the credentials of the Lord Jesus, and his credentials to be able to claim the earth for the Lord. And so we find that he is clothed with a cloud. He is clothed with a cloud. And I'm not sure exactly what all that means. But when you think of a cloud, you think of a heavenly messenger. When you think of a cloud, you think of a messenger the Lord Jesus, when he comes, he is going to come with the clouds, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1. And if this is pointing to the Lord Jesus as the one who is coming with the clouds, the angel is clothed with a cloud. The Bible says that he has a rainbow upon his head. Now, the sad thing is, you see all sorts of rainbows in San Francisco. That is not what this is talking about. The rainbow in the Bible is a symbol of a God who keeps his promises. A God who keeps his promises. And we are reminded in 2 Peter that the message of the last days is the scoffers will say, where's the promise of his coming? In other words, where is the promise of judgment? And all these countries and all these states and all these people passing these laws are saying, you know, where's the judgment? It's not coming. But the angel, the Bible says, has a rainbow on his head. The crown upon his head is a rainbow that speaks of the fact that God is a God who keeps his promises. The Bible says that, and his face was as it were the sun. signify, of course, the Bible in Revelation 1 talked about the sun and the very appearance of Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 1:16, his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And you know, no one can stand against the sun, can they? No one can stand against the sun. The Bible says, and his face was were as it were the sun. And you know what? People think that they're going to look into the face of Jesus Christ and that he'll say, oh, no problem. No, that's not at all. We remember in Psalm 19 about the sun coming up every day, and there's no place where its heat is not felt. And I tell you what, the sun is speaking of the fact that there is no escape from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no escape from his judgment. And there is no one that be able to stand before his might. Think of the might of the sun. And so nobody will be able to look in his eyes and escape the judgment that is coming. And it's by his feet are as pillars of fire. Revelation 1, his feet were as brass, speaks of judgment. And here it speaks of his feet as the pillars of fire. And again, the speaking of the very fire at the altar of heaven and the fire of judgment that will come upon this earth. And so we have the angel is reflecting the Lord Jesus who is going to come. And he is, as he reflects the Lord Jesus, he is showing his credentials to be able to claim this for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I think about this, it is amazing that these angels reflect the very person of Jesus Christ. And that reflection of Jesus Christ is his credentials to do what he is going to do. And so must we, if we are going to be the messengers of Christ. And to give his message, we must reflect the one who sent us. We must reflect his character, his holiness, his being. That is the key to the world receiving the message, that we would reflect the one whose message we bear. Now notice this message that he has is signified by a book in his hand. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. You know, this book that is open gives the angel the right to go and put his foot on the sea and on the land. Because this is a book of the judgment of God upon this earth, the judgment of God that Christ will use to bring about the kingdoms of this earth becoming the kingdoms of God and of Jesus Christ. And so we find this book, and the book is opened. In other words, the judgments of God that are yet to come are on display. The judgments of God that are yet to come are on display. As I look at Revelation 10, I have to say I used to think I had it all figured out about the time scheme, but I'm not really sure right now. There are many that would say that Revelation chapter 10 is the middle of the tribulation period. I always considered the seventh trumpet to be right near the end. We will maybe deal with that later. But there are a number of issues involved, and one of them is the chronological scheme of the events in Revelation. But the book is open. You know, kind of put it this way. The judgment is sure. It's written in a book. It's written in God's book. It's a sure event. It is going to take place. The opening of the book is reflected of now this event that is in the book, these judgments that have been written by God, they are now about to take place. The seal judgments have taken place. The six seals. And the seventh seal is opened, and now in the seventh seal there are the seven trumpets, the six trumpets, judgments have taken place, and now the seventh trumpet is about and the judgments of the seventh trumpet are now about to take place. The book is opened to that page of what is going to take place. You know, the world looks at the Bible with askance. And the world looks at the Bible with, well, maybe, it's just an old book. It doesn't really mean anything. And its message is not for us. But, you know, the thing is it's written in the book. And it's going to take place. And here, the book now is open, and it is painting the picture. Okay, now it's going to happen. But the message is that these judgments are sure. It's not maybe. Now you think about the world we live in today. We could be lost in this world, and we could say with the crowd that is legalizing perversion and calling perversion normal, we could get lost in the crowd and say, well, maybe God is going to judge it. But you know, the Bible says something different. It didn't say God might judge it. The Bible says God will judge it. And Sodom and Gomorrah are written as an example of the judgment of God against ungodliness. And that's how we're to live. Not that it might come, but that the judgment of God is sure. It is written down. And the world is really playing into the hand of the plan of God, because the world is moving itself right into the judgment that God has planned for this earth. It's the judgment is sure. The book is opened. And as a result of that, those judgments that are going to come upon this earth, it will be the judgments of this earth that bring about the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of God. The Bible says that he cried with a loud voice, verse 3, as when a lion roareth. Now, when does a lion roar? After he's taken his prey? When does a lion roar? Before he is about to pounce. Before it takes place. You know, I think if a lion roared And he was going to pounce on me. The roar would just terrify me, and I'd be frozen. I wouldn't be able to do anything, you know. And here we have the voice of the angel crying with a loud voice. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Turn with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 and verse 3. You could read it and find how many times it talks about the voice of the Lord. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The God of glory thundereth. There are seven thunders. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Here we have God saying amen. The book is opened. The judgment is coming. They're about to come. They're a sure event. The angel says, okay, I'm claiming the earth for the Lord. And I don't know, he shouts a shout of victory. And the Lord in heaven, God in heaven, thunders with seven thunders. You know, a thunder is really mighty. And the Bible pictures as a thunder as being the voice of God. You know, sometime earlier this summer, about, I don't know, 6 weeks ago, it's about 4:30 in the morning. I mean, there was a blast. And the time between the lightning and the thunder was simultaneous almost. And I was still too groggy to put much to it, but I did say, boy, that was really close. Well, I mean, that was a powerful, you know, sound. Well, the next day, drove up the driveway, and the biggest oak tree in the woods was split in half from the very top all the way to the ground. It was just one bolt of lightning. The Bible says that God's voice is the voice of thunder. And perhaps it was God just saying seven times, amen. A reflection of his power and of his plan that is being fulfilled. The Bible says, I was about to write. It says, and the seven thunders uttered their voices. They said something. And I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Those seven thunders revealed something of the judgment of God. They revealed something that was going to take place. There was a revelation given in those, and God says, don't write it down. No one's going to know. what's in those seven thunders. And you know, it is true. Unless God had revealed what he has revealed to us in the book of Revelation, we would know none of these things. And we would have no understanding of truth unless God, in his love, has allowed us to know. You know, the world mocks at the Bible. And young people, you can think that the Bible is, whoa, you know, is a bunch of rules and regulations and all of this. But you know, the Bible is the love letter of God to man. You know, man is like a little child with an outlet. You know, I wonder what that outlet is for. You know, so you take a screwdriver and you push it in there. Oh, man, you know. I mean, if it didn't have a, if it had a nice steel a handle on it, end on it, boy, you'd get a nice jolting experience. But you know, mankind, they have no idea what they're in for. They have no idea what is right and wrong in one sense of the word. Man has no idea of how their life could turn out right in one sense of the word. Man needs the Bible. Without the Bible, what would we know is right and wrong? You know, people don't want to live by the Bible. Oh, what they're doing, if they're just playing Russian roulette, aren't they? With their life. They're just playing this game, and one of these days, they're just going to end up in this terrible place of hell. They're going to end up in this terrible fit of life. And, you know, try to tell somebody in the world, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be living that way. And you know what? They won't listen to you. And but you know what? You know, 20 divorces later and all these other problems later, try to tell them again. They still won't listen to you. Why? Because man doesn't know what's right. God has revealed it in his book. And it's his love toward us. And so, but here was something that was not revealed. And the Bible says, and the angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, we need to understand this in the right sense. Time no longer. You ever heard the phrase, daylight's burning? Well, what's it mean? It means, you know, there's only so much light left in this day. We got to get moving. It's the whole principle of, you know what? There's no more delay. The time is upon us. These events are right here. It's going to take place now. It's shortly going to come to pass. And it's going to be over real fast. That's what it's saying. The seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet. And the end of the judgment of God. Now, turn with me to Matthew 24. Verse 21, it says, but then shall be great tribulation. And this is speaking to the second half of the tribulation period. After the Antichrist is revealed, after the Antichrist sets himself up, his image in Jerusalem, defiles the temple, and declares all out persecution of the Jews. And except their days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You know, I was thinking about how fast time goes by. Now, the Bible says the judgments are going to be upon the earth. And they are going to be, we are getting to that point where they are just going to be overwhelmingly awesome and destructive. And the Bible says, except those days would be shortened, and no flesh would be able to live. Nobody could survive. But the servants of God have the seal of God on their forehead. And the angel saying, okay, it's going to happen now. It has two messages. One, it's going to happen now. And the other message is, it's soon going to be over. Think of how quickly 3.5 years, or how short 3.5 years is, or how quickly 3.5 years go by. I was thinking about that in the sense of something recent event. The housing crisis, the mortgage crisis, started when? 2008, right? 5 years ago. 5 years ago. You know, that crisis came and we've been waiting it out ever since. Waiting it out. You think, well, you know, okay, now maybe we'll get a step out of it. And we're not quite out of it yet. We're not quite through it yet. I mean, there's still foreclosures coming on the market. And those foreclosures can take typically a year, 18 months. They're still coming out on the market. The housing crisis isn't over yet. But you know what? It's been 5 years. How quickly did it go? Went by quickly, didn't it? When it started, we thought, boy, when are we going to get this? When are we ever going to get out of this? You know? When's this going to, we're going to be have another step to it? Is it going to take another phase? You know? They had the mortgage crisis, and they're saying, oh, boy, if we have another bad turn here, we got the car crisis. All these mortgages on cars. Well, it happened in Europe, happened in Hungary. In Hungary, a lot of people bought a car, and they bought it with Hungarian currency, and they bought it from like a Mexican bank, and the Mexican currency doubled in value versus the Hungarian forint, and their payments doubled. And they had to give up their cars. Some of them did it with their houses. They bought their houses on in Hungarian forints, but it was based on a foreign currency, and the foreign currency tripled in value, and so their payments tripled, and people, many people lost their houses. Well, been 5 years into the housing crisis. Went by quickly. And he says, time is no longer. It's going to come past, and it's going to come by, it's going to go past quickly. 3.5 years. It's that final blowing of the trumpets is going to come quickly. Then let's, as we look further, it says, verse 8, and I heard the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And here we have a common figure in the Bible of eating the book. Let's look at a couple of those passages. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Ezekiel chapter 3 uses the similar expression. Did I say Jeremiah? I meant Ezekiel. Go the other. Ezekiel 3, verses 1 through 3, gives us, again, this principle of eating the words. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat thou that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth honey for sweetness. The word of God is pictured, and the truth of the Word of God, the message of the Word of God, is pictured as something that's sweet, is pictured as something that is a privilege to receive, and it's pictured to the knowledge of these great truths of what is taking place in the book of Revelation and the judgment that God is going to bring. And to the truth of it is pictured as sweet. To eat it means to receive it, to believe it. Now, there's a difference in delighting in the truth of the Word of God and delighting in the judgment that is going to come upon the earth. He says there was a sweet to my mouth, but bitter in my stomach. And as the Apostle John received the Word of God, the privilege of receiving the message and receiving this by faith that the Lord Jesus would reclaim the earth and that the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of God, it was sweet in his mouth. But as he recognized the judgments that were coming upon this earth, it said it was bitter in his stomach. And as a result of that, this is what the Lord said to him in Revelation 10. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. A commission in light of the judgment. You know, it's kind of like and I don't know how much the press is twisting this or not. And because I don't really know the real story. But you know, the press talks, shows a fella with a sign and says, judgment is coming. And just the whole way that it's pictured is kind of negative. It's like, this is a weirdo. This is a crazy. Saying judgment is coming. But actually, in God's plan, it's a message of mercy. And as Apostle John saw the judgment that this world was about to face, and he heard things that were not lawful for him to repeat, as he recognized the horrible judgments that the world was yet to face, the Lord recommissions him to preach that judgment is coming. To warn the world. You know, of course, if a child was running across the street, you'd be considered a good citizen if you, you know, yelled at that child as you saw a car coming. You know, you'd be considered, you know, a person of concern and care. Someone was going to go into take a few steps, and they saw a poisonous snake poised to attack, and you went and warn that person, you'd be considered a noble, caring person to warn them. And he's saying, all peoples need to be warned that judgment is coming. All people need to be warned that judgment is coming. Our world is acting like there's no judgment. That's how our world is acting. Madison, Wisconsin is acting like there's no judgment coming. Washington, D.C., the Supreme Court is acting like there's no judgment coming. State of Massachusetts is acting like there's no judgment coming. San Francisco, California is acting like there's no judgment coming. Judges all over our country are acting like there is no judgment coming. It is amazing when it becomes the headlines of the news when a legislature in California says, I'm going to take my child out of the public school because the law has been passed, transgender restrooms. World is saying no judgment's coming. He says to John, judgment is coming. You know, Christianity is saying there's no judgment coming. The whole looseness of Christianity today is saying no judgment. Everything's fine. You know, the callousness, the wrong decisions that we make, the apathy that we show, lack of fervency in our lives. It's all a part of of this false message. Judgment's not coming. John saw the judgment. He saw the angel. He saw the book. He ate the book. He believed the message. And the Lord says, now you need to get out there and preach the message. Judgment is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. 1 John chapter 2. And now, little children, verse 28, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Go out and tell them. Judgment is coming. I'm wondering, do we really believe judgment is coming? We really believe there is a hell. We really believe there's eternity in hellfire for those who know not Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, the theme of the average Protestant today is, well, we all believe in God. Let's just leave one another alone. Don't witness to me. Don't bother me with the Bible. Let's just accept one another. But the Lord, but Apostle John was commissioned to warn a lost world that the judgment is coming. To go out and preach. And yes, the things as they are, the world is closer to judgment than ever. But it is true. The world is mocking the whole idea of judgment more than ever. Whose message will we believe? The message of the Bible or the message of a world that is lost? Will we obey the Lord or will we be afraid of men who at the very most can only hurt our body? Warn them. A message of compassion, because the world is headed for judgment. It's in the book. And when the book is opened, they will be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we can be reminded that we do have a duty. And the world tells us our duty is to remain silent. But our duty before you is to warn this world that is plunging downward towards the judgments of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to listen to your message. to believe your truth, that its truth, your truth, would fill our hearts and minds as we are in this world that mocks a God who would judge sin, a God who would judge a earth who would give no credence to its maker. Tenants of this earth who would never pay their rent to the owner. And Lord, and so may even this truth sober us, that we would with greater fervency tell others about Jesus Christ and go to sinners far and wide, that they might know of the Lord Jesus and be rescued from the judgment to come. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord is speaking to your heart today.